Rejoice, rejoice with joy, you that have been in sorrow. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Milwaukee is a German Catholic city, like Cincinnati, and like Cincinnati, it's known, or Cincinnati at least was at one time, known for its beer. It's Wisconsin, so you've got cheese and dairy products too. We have a church there. If you ever get to Milwaukee, be sure to visit St. Hugh of Lincoln. There's an art museum they have downtown on the lake, just at the foot of Wisconsin Avenue. Rather an ugly building on the outside, all modern. But within there are a few precious paintings. One of them, Father Cicada has a copy of it in the priest's room in the rectory there, has always struck me. It's very dramatic. It's by the Spanish master Zurbarán, 16th century. It's a stark Saint Francis. You just see him, his Franciscan habit, emerging out of the shadows and is contemplating a skull. And ever since then, you see Saint Francis with the skull or with the cross, and even the prayers in his honor, they always emphasize mortification and suffering and death, as though this summed him up. But it does not. Anybody is a complex individual. That's part of our nature. It's hard to sum them up in one word. I'm always amused. You know, for those people that have studied the characteristics, they'll say, with a knowing look, they'll say, well, he's a phlegmatic, of course. Or somebody might say more commonly, well, he's Irish, as though that were to give you the whole story. It gives you a lot, but it doesn't necessarily give you the whole story. But if you had to choose just one word for this most Christ-like of saints, the saint of the Pope, rather, at the time of World War I, Benedict XV, described him that way, what would you say? Is he the saint of love or of charity? We pray, where there's hatred, let us sow love. His life was a work of love, which, like a fever, burned him up and consumed him. It made him to be energetic. We would say today, his was an unconditional love. He wasn't looking to count cost, and he wasn't certainly looking for those who loved him back or did not. Or is he the saint of peace? Lord, make me an instrument of thy peace. You know, that prayer called the prayer of Saint Francis actually isn't. It's a 20th century prayer. It was first published in a little Belgian devotional magazine. And then somebody got the idea, this sounds like Saint Francis. And it was named after him. And it does indeed encapsulate his spirit, an instrument of thy peace. Peace is more than an absence of conflict. It's, for Francis, it was the summing up of all of his wishes for somebody. So he got to the point where he always said, when he came across anyone at all, the Lord give you his peace, a greeting from the Old Testament book of Numbers. And it was his work to establish that peace. Peacemaking, of course, comes from trusting God. Some profound sense that things are okay because they are in the hands of God. And that there's no need to manipulate or to control people or events as though we could. It's okay to let them unfold. There's an equilibrium that comes from trusting in God, which makes us then more peaceful with each other. But it isn't love, I don't think, and it isn't peace, though these two are at the top of the list, and to keep them in mind, which characterize most of all St. Francis. He's a saint who once said, "Leave sadness to the devil." The real St. Francis is most of all the saint of joy. His life was one hymn of joy. He loved to sing, you know, and whenever he sang, he sort of adopted a different persona, because I guess it would have been thought not quite appropriate for a friar to be singing. So he would always sing in French to distance himself from what he was doing. His French wasn't very good, and he didn't have a very good voice either. And he usually didn't have an instrument with which to accompany himself, because that would be worldly too. So he'd pick up a piece of wood for pretend fiddle or violin, and then with the rope of his habit, he would play. And everyone around him was entranced by this little performance, and they were left filled with joy, a God kind of joy. And this, from the first of his, remember it's a plural, his conversions, when he left his father's house in business, or when he went to live with the lepers to take care of them, or when he started building up falling down churches and stayed there. He was a virtuoso of joyfulness. They call St. Francis classically the Poverello of Assisi. That means the poor little fellow of Assisi. But while he was short and somewhat gaunt, he was anything but a poor fellow. He glowed with the riches of God's grace, and he exuded a joy which drew everyone about him to God. Moths who formerly only got into things and consumed now were drawn to the light. As having nothing, St. Paul would say, yet enriching many, this poor man. Today is Rejoicing Sunday, the anticipation of Easter and of an eternity with God in the joys of heaven. What is joy? This one-word description of our saint. Well, naturally speaking, joy is a happy feeling, a delight in good things, the good things of life, and the pleasure and their use, their enjoyment, we would say. But what about the other times when the bad things of life instead insert themselves, some kind of a long litany of sorrows, to replace the pleasure of enjoyment with the pain of endurance? How do we sinners get to the joy of holy happiness in the midst of affliction? St. Francis, most joyful of men, was full of affliction. He had the conflict with his own father, which was never resolved, I don't think, and every kind of temptation in his life, long bouts of depression, and even doubt. And his doubts brought him a real torture for his days and for his nights. And then there were the illnesses. He contracted malaria in Egypt, had that for the rest of his life, and that discharge from his eyes, which finally they cauterized with red-hot irons. And then his stomach, he couldn't keep too much down anymore. And then there was, this must be the greatest of sorrows for any father, the realization that his children weren't going to follow him, that his order had gotten away from him. And eventually, while making him a saint on high, put him aside and refashioned themselves in a more practical way. How could anyone maintain holy happiness in the midst of that kind of affliction? He couldn't. Nobody could. Which is not to say it couldn't be done. What does that mean? By way of explanation, let me interrupt the smooth flow of this sermon to ask you this question and answer Lent, to ask you a question, not a rhetorical question such as speakers use as one of their devices, but a real question. I would like to know your answer. What do you expect from your relationship to Jesus Christ? Now, that sounds a little hokey, doesn't it? If not a lot Protestant. But if you, a Catholic, baptized into his death, living the new life of God's grace, his resurrection, washed again and again in his blood in the confessional, if you, who actually, in the Blessed Sacrament, feed upon his flesh in Holy Communion, if you don't have a relationship with our Lord, who does? All right, well, you've got one. Now, what do you expect of it and of him? Many Catholics would have to say, well, not too much. Life for me may be a kind of musical chairs, and I hope to land up in the grace chair when the music stops and not standing in sin. For some, mortal sin, sanctifying grace, all of those concepts, I muddle through life. That weak hope that, well, things will work out in the end, and maybe heaven. For others, your relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ is a distant fear. You stay there, Lord, and I'll be here and I won't look up. Or a dull duty. The Christian life is a long list of do's and don'ts. Sure, with some kind of a payback promised at the end. But now, my life is, it's kind of overwhelming at times, my Catholic life. Between the two of us, a little unrealistic in its expectations. Even if by strict faith I would have to admit, I see the point. But is this the best the Son of God can do for me? Did God become man? Did Jesus Christ die upon that cross so I could be bored and have a tepid and a distracted life as a Catholic? Be morally mediocre? Is that the best he offers me? A little life, small. A life filled with resentment and disappointments and fall after fall. Where's the joy in it all? Where's the victory over sin? Where is that burning intensity of love? The experience of God changing my life? Well, it's there. God is ready to change your sorrow into joy. Just as in a few weeks, the servers will be changing all of the purple into gold and color for the resurrection. God is ready to change your life with good news. This is not something, and this is the best, which you achieve. It is something you receive. What we Catholics, along with St. Paul, call the fruits of the Holy Ghost, not the fruits of you Our Christian life, the life of virtue, is a gift to the faithful, not an imposition on us. The 12 fruits of the Holy Ghost, the first is charity, and then comes joy, and then peace, and so the rest. The fruits are generally neglected in the study of the Catechism and in the Catholic life. But these fruits describe what begins to happen when the Holy Ghost, dwelling in us, transforms us. This is not saint stuff. It is the normal, business as usual work of God's own Spirit. And this is the secret of the joy of a Saint Francis, of his love and of his peace, the overflowing, the flooding of joy into the soul. There was flooding the other night, and there were barriers up, and you had to go a different way, and so you did with this flooding. It is God's work in us. And in a sense, all you have to do is just lift up that barrier and go with the flow. Let our Lord fill you, not with yours, my parsimonious little friend, you little poor person, but with God's joy. Rejoice always. I say it again. Rejoice. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.